They got me cranked up here today, huh? Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. It's been a couple weeks since we last checked in on Joshua. Did you all like our new DOM, Ed Goodman, who preached last week? Yes? Listen, don't get too excited. He ain't coming every week, all right? He is not the pastor here, all right? All right. Just get that settled right out of the bat, okay? But it's been a couple weeks since we last checked in on Joshua, so I just want to take a moment and remind you where we're at. But before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father God, we as your church, we come. And Father, we bow before you. And Father, we seek you and ask, Father, for your presence and your spirit to be upon us. Father God, we know, Father, that you are above all things, you are in all things, and you control all things. So, Father, we ask that you take control of this service. Father, we ask that you take control of us in each individually, that your spirit will Father, intervene and move in us, just as Mike just prayed just a few minutes ago, that you would move among us and you would move in a very powerful way. But, Father, you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirit, Father, to receive your word. And, Father, because we've sat under the hearing of your word, Father, that you will mature and grow our faith, Father, that we can become more like you. So, Father, I come before you as a man who needs to be forgiven. Father, you know me. You know my thoughts and you know my actions. You know all things. So, Father, I pray for that you would cleanse me and allow me to speak your word. If I am not the one to speak it, that you would rise up the one who will, and that you would silence my lips. So, Father, we just give this service over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Joshua and the nation of Israel, they have now crossed over the Jordan. I'm going to catch you up here a little bit. They've now crossed over the Jordan. If you remember, after 400 years of captivity down there in Egypt, you all remember that. Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, God said to let my people go. And after a series of events, because Pharaoh just didn't want to let go that easy, after a series of events, mainly plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and his people, God's people were set free, and you all remember to get out of the Egypt that God had parted the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could cross over and escape out of the bondage that they were in. And then they wandered through the desert for 40 years, and at the end of that time, Moses died, and Joshua is then appointed by God to lead his people over into the promised land. And God told Joshua, remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, God had told Joshua, he said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And so Joshua leads the Hebrews across the Jordan River, and that's the second time God held the water back, and the entire nation crossed over. And then they had arrived, they were in the promised land. When they got over there, they were in the promised land, but they still had to take it. They had to take control over it. They had to subdue it. It was there, but they had to battle for it against those who inhabited it. So what we learned is that God has some pretty strange strategies when it comes to winning battles. We talk about how unconventional God is in fighting battles. He doesn't fight them the same way we do. And a few weeks ago, we learned what the strategy was for the Hebrews. They were to approach the city of Jericho, which, by the way, if you haven't already figured out, was a walled city. There was a wall that went all the way around that city. It was fortified. And the Hebrews, they were to march around that wall once a day for how many days? Yeah, 7 days. But they were once every for 6 days, remember? And it was supposed, and the way it was supposed to go was, at the front there was an advance guard of soldiers. Then after that there were seven priests carrying seven ram horns, and then you had the Ark of the Covenant, and behind that you had the rear guard. So they were to march in formation for 6 days with no one making a sound except for the priest who would be blowing on those there ram horns. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city wall 7 times. The priest still blowing the ram horns, and when they got around there the seventh time, the priest would make a long blast with the ram's horn, and the people who were all there would all shout at the same time, and the wall of the city would fall flat down. And that's what God told them would happen. And it most certainly did. It happened exactly just that way. And the last time we looked at this together, what we saw was the centrality of God in all of that. We've seen the centrality. You remember the placement of the Ark of the Covenant. It was center in the middle of all those Hebrews. It was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented for them the presence of God. That ark was dead smack dab in the middle of the marching God. God was there. He was with them right in the center of that battle. And that was chapter 6. And listen to me. God is right there, smack dab in the middle of our battles too, when we are in His will, when we are doing what He tells us to do. He will be there when we are obedient. And when we are obedient, He usually will show up big for us. Now, that's about 15 weeks of messages wrapped into a couple of pages of notes. But now, let me catch you all up. Now, today, let's dig a little deeper, because this text is worthy of that, honestly. In the last message, we talked about being in the midst of transition. When we are in the midst of transition, it is important for us to remember God's centrality. Because God wanted to show these people in Jericho, He wanted to show them, these Canaanites who worshiped Baal, a false god who worshiped Baal, that God, the one true God of the Hebrews, is central in their lives, and He's also central in our lives. Now, this morning, in digging deeper, I also believe it is important to remember not only the centrality of God, but we also need to see God's timing in all of this. You know, God's timing is in absolutely everything that He does. Now, just look at this, because you read this over and over again, because it is said again and again and again that they were to march around these walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they would march around the wall 7 times. You can find that in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. You can read that with me. What does it say? It says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall flat." So what you get is this. You get 7 times once a day, and on the seventh day, you get 7 times around it, 7 times in 1 day. So you get what? 7 times 7, which really becomes the perfect dependence on God's timing. I mean, I want to unfold that for you, because notice, God didn't say if you march around it on the first day that maybe it will happen then. He didn't say, "Hey, listen, you just go out there and do this, and sometime during that, I'll just show up." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Go out there and march around the first day, and maybe I'll show up, and it'll happen then, or on the second day, or on the third day." No, he was very specific in his plan, in his timing. He said, "I want you to do this the way that I tell you to do it in my timing. You do it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times on the seventh day." And so it all boils down to God's timing. So why did God draw it out like that? Why did He do that? Why did He draw it out like that? Why didn't God just say, "You know, look, just go up there, march around it, boom, I'll move, I'll flatten it all out for you. You just go up there that one time and I'll do it." Why do you think that He didn't do it that way? Well, I'm going to give you my version of this, just so you know it's my version. I'd say it's because God was doing something. It was in His timing, and so He was doing something. Always remember this. In the midst of spiritual battles, God is always doing something in your life. And get this. He's always doing something in your life in the midst of a spiritual battle, but most often He's also doing something in somebody else's life. And how do you say that? We say, "God, well, what did I do? Why are you this? Why is that?" Listen, it may not be all about you. Your spiritual battle may not be all about you. It might be somebody else who's watching you. You see this? how we handle circumstances, how we respond in circumstances and battles, is that God is working in my life, yes, but he can also be working in someone else's life around. Just as he was doing in the life of these Hebrews, he was working in their life. Now, if you think about this, you've got 13 long looks at these Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites. They've got 13 long looks at that massive walls of the massive walls of Jericho. Think of that, 6 times and then 7 times. They got a good look at these walls. They had to march around them ultimately 13 different times, and they got to see what those walls look like every time that they went around those walls. Now let me just stop right here, and I want to explain to you what the walls of Jericho were like. And we get this from archaeology. There was a literal place, Jericho. They found it, they uncovered it. But what you find there was a 12 to 15 foot tall wall, kind of like a retaining wall. And on top of that, you have the picture, Chris, and on top of that was a mud brick wall. Okay, you have the first wall down on the bottom. It's kind of beveled out. And then on top of that, you have a mud brick wall. And at the base of that was roughly 6 feet thick and was 26 feet tall. So here's the first wall right here. And then this is the second wall. And then on top of that, you're going to see that there's a little third wall that sticks up there. You see that? And on top of that, my brick wall was a base that was 6 feet, okay? And at the crest of that very top wall of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall. It was roughly raised that up to 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall, okay? So it's a pretty big wall. It's a pretty large structure. So you've got this retaining wall 12 to feet high, and on top of that a mud brick wall 20 to 26 feet high, and on top of that another wall that raises it up to approximately 46 feet high. Oh, and don't forget, at the smallest point, this wall was a minimum of 6 feet thick, and the second wall was 13 feet thick. Now you got that in your image? You got that in there? Here, let me give you a comparison. Our church building that we're sitting on right now is about, what, 2 stories? And you can look out of the windows right now, look out here, and see how far up off the ground you are. So triple or quadruple that, okay? Think that you're 2 times higher. Maybe think of it this. Go out and stand up on the peak of the roof out there. When you walk up from the parking lot and you see that peak up, kind of go out there and stand up on the peak of the roof, and you might get a better idea. But the wall loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around the city 13 times. It was gigantic. Is that a word? I mean, it was huge. Humanly speaking, they were marching around there. Humanly speaking, they was noticed. It was impossible for them to penetrate this wall. In fact, this wall was such a fortress that the Canaanites, those who were inside the walls, that the Canaanites really did need a very large army to defend that city at all. Because the wall was wide enough that the soldiers of Jericho could stand along the top of that wall and see everything directly below, that they had the angle on anybody who would come up on them. They're standing up there on top of that wall. They got this massive foundation. You got to think about it. How wide is our footer? Matt, Dave, how wide is our footer? Okay, 24 inches by what? About 12 inches. And then on top of that, we got what? Some 12-inch block and 10-inch block? So when you're standing up on the top of that peak up there, you don't feel like, they were on this massive wall and they could see everything and their feet were firmly planted. Soldiers of Jericho could stand along the top of that wall and see everything directly below. They had the angle on it. Now with that in mind, Israel marches around that wall and they are looking at this massive structure, and it was obviously impossible for them to overcome. Meaning there was no way possible for them to scale those walls or get through those walls to take the city. Anybody ever been up against anything like that in your life? You're looking at it and you're thinking, there's no way. Listen, that's exactly what God had wanted them to see. God wanted them to see this 13 times. So for 6 days, they looked at it once a day to know that's impossible. Day one, they look. They start thinking, oh, man, there's no way. That's an impossible situation. Day two, they come around. That's an impossible situation. Day three, they come around. They're looking, man, this is more impossible than the first day we came around. Day four, day five, day six. This is an impossible situation. And then on the seventh day, they got seven good looks at in an impossible situation as they went around those walls. Now, you may ask, why would God do this? Why would God do that? Well, I believe it's because God wanted them to understand that when he moved, it was going to be all God and not anything about them. It was going to be God wanted them to see they humanly could not do anything to penetrate or overcome that wall, that when it happened, that there was no other way to say it but that God did it. Now, just as God was doing something in the life of these Hebrews, showing them how impossible it was apart from him, God was also, remember, spiritual battles, there's two sides. It could be for you and it's for somebody else. God was also doing something in the life of those Canaanites who were inside that city, inside of those walls. Now, I've never really seen this in the text before, but it came clear to me in working in this passage that God was trying to do something in the life of those Canaanites inside those city walls by having them do that. Now, we know what happened because we have the book. We have, as Paul Harvey would say, we have the rest of the story. We know that the entire city of Jericho was destroyed. Verse 21 of chapter 6 tells us that exactly. He said to him, exactly the way he said it would happen. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. We know that the walls fell flat. Just they fell outwardly, not inwardly. That so some a force from the inside flattened it outward. It wasn't a force from the outside flattening it inward. God thinks of it all, doesn't he? He wasn't going to give them men any excuse to think that it was something they did. The walls came down from the inside out. So everybody was destroyed except for who? Now remember, y'all remember this woman by the name of Rahab, the ones the spies went and stayed with? Remember him? Her? Remember the spies that the guys that Rahab hid them on her roof? What did they promise to Rahab? Those spies promised Rahab something back when they went in as spies. They said, Rahab will save you and your family. You have them here in your house. And so they did, and you can read that in verses 22 and 23. So the entire city and everyone in it was destroyed except for Rahab and her family. But God destroyed everybody and everything. And I know some of you are going to think, well, that's not fair. That's wrong. Why would God do such a thing? I don't know. Is God going to save everybody here? Listen, the last thing that you want is God to be fair with you. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what does fair mean? You get what you, who of us deserves salvation? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not giving us what we deserve. Amen? Well, I want to remind you that these people were warned, all right? Why would God do such a thing? Well, I want to remind you that these people were warned. God had been telling them, when I watched this, God is really cool. If you're a preacher, I think it's really cool anyways. God warned them. God had been telling them for 400 years that he was going to bring judgment on them. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 15 when God speaks to Abraham and he says to Abram, he says, listen, Abraham, he says, your descendants are going to be down in the land. They're going to be held here for 400 years because the time of the Amorites has not yet come. Where are they at now? God had the Hebrews down in the land of Goshen for 400 years down in there in Egypt. So what do you think God was doing with them while he had them down there for that 400 years all those Israelites. He was growing them. You never become more dependent on God until you're at the bottom. You understand what I'm telling you? He was growing them. He was expanding them. He was multiplying them. He was building the nation of Israel. He was bringing judgment on them, yes, because they had sinned against him. He was bringing judgment on them because they had gone after the Egyptian God. But during that time, when God had held them down there in Egypt, in some kind of way, God is speaking to these Canaanites that are now inside Jericho. He's speaking to these Canaanites saying, listen, you need to repent and trust me. Why? Because they had followed after false gods. And then he gives the Amorites, the Canaanites, he gives them another 40 years, right? When? While they're out there wandering around in the desert, right? And we went through this. He gives them the 40 years. And remember, we heard from Rahab when the spies had come into her home. She said to the spies, she said to them, she says, listen, we have heard that you were released and that your God brought you up out of Egypt and brought you across the Red Sea. They heard that. What did she say? We knew you were coming. We heard that. We knew what God had done down there at the Red Sea and got you out of there. And then she said, we just heard now your God delivered you from the Amorite king Sihon and Og. And what she's saying is this. We heard that you crossed the Red Sea and God brought you out of Egypt and God delivered you from the two kingdoms of the Amorites and everything in between. We've heard. We've heard everything about you along the way, and we knew that you were coming here. Now watch. So God gave them 40 years. Now that was an Old Testament generation, by the way. God gave them, the Canaanites, an entire generation to repent. Hearing that what God had done for the Hebrews, knowing that the Hebrews were on their way for 40 years. So now you've got 440 years. That God has tried his best to get these Canaanites to repent, and then he gives them, I'm convinced, 6 more days. 6 more days. After 440 years, God says, I'm going to give you 6 more days. And every time that army of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, they're out there marching. Every time that stomp goes on, repent, 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 repent. That's what he's trying to tell them. So for 6 days, day after day, God was trying to reach them, but yet they resisted. They kept pushing it away. They, no, now's not the right time. I'm not ready for that. Now's not the right time. And they rejected and said what? No, I'm not doing that. I'm not surrendering to this. I'm not giving over to this God. I'm not doing it. Oh. Do we hear anything like that today? Well, once I sow my oats, once I get all the fun out I want to do, once I get over myself, then I'll think about doing. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? You ever heard of that guy? Do you remember how God sent him to Nineveh and how God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent? Y'all remember that? You know, y'all remember the fish, but the whole mission was that God was sending him to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh and telling Nineveh to repent. And God gave them 40 days to repent. And what did they do? They repented. And as a result of their repentance, what did God not do? He didn't destroy them. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. But they repented and he saved them. He spared them. He did not destroy them. You getting any pictures here? He gave the people of Jericho in the land of Canaan, inside that city wall, 440 years, and then an additional 6 days. You say, what's so huge about that? Here, let me tell you what's huge about that. That is the mercy of an almighty God. People often say, well, you know, what would you do in a certain situation? And I said, well, it depends whether the person's lost or not. He says, what do you mean? I says, well, if it comes down to somebody shooting me or a lost person shoot me, give them more time. But listen, this is the hand of God. It's His mercy right here. But on the seventh day, what happened? There was no what? No repentance, and judgment fell. Why? Because they wouldn't repent. Now I want to tell you folks something here, folks. There's a judgment day that's coming. Oh, go ahead, sleep. Fall asleep. Go ahead, lay. Yeah. You better be listening. There is a judgment day coming. And Jesus has been warning us for some 2,000 years just in the New Testament. What is He saying? Repent. 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 I'm coming. He's saying, turn to Me. That exactly is what this says to me. I don't know what it says to you, but when I look at this, this is exactly what this says to me. You see, those outside the walls repented. Do you remember? They had to go back and circumcise all the people. They had to reestablish the path. They repented of how they were disobedient to God. They repented and started coming back into compliance with God and stopped those things that they shouldn't have been doing and started doing the things they should have been doing according to God's will. So those outside the walls repented. Therefore, God was with them. But those inside the walls refused to repent. And God was not with them. And if you look over into Acts chapter 17, where Paul is standing, there, he's there in the very center of the city of Athens, and he says this in verse 30, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Look what he says. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Does that include us? Absolutely, most importantly, it does. But commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says this, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital M, by the way, by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul comes and he says, listen, people. He says, listen up. God has been patient. God has been slow to wrath. God has been slow to anger. But He has appointed a day of judgment, and that day of judgment is coming. Every day is a new day closer to the day of judgment. And in our text, it came for Jericho. And listen to me, it will come for this world too. If you've not learned anything else through this study, what God promises to do, He will do. For years and years and years, at least 2,000 years, God has called out to China and its Buddhism to repent and turn from Him, turn from Buddha. And they have rejected, and they still reject to this day. And God has called for some 2,000 years now, and called out India, and has called them out of their Hinduism to repent of that and to turn to Him. And for some 2,000 years now, what have they done? They have rejected that. To Africa, God has called out for 2,000 years to repent of their animism and the worship of spirits and to turn to Him. And yet they have rejected that and persisted in their paganism. And God has called out to Islam, and He has said, leave your legalism and come to Me. God has called out to Western Europe. God has called out to America. God has called out to Canada. Turn from your humanism. But we persist in it down to this day. Whatever's good for me is good for me. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Don't correct me. Don't correct me. You don't have the right to correct me. If you are a Christian who is called by the blood of God, you have the right to be corrected by the Word of God. Don't ever forget that. Now, I want to tell you something. There's coming a day of judgment, and it's going to fall on this world. And all those who refuse to repent of their sin and follow Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their Lord of Lords and their King of Kings, and confess the one Creator God, VBS, as the only true God, all who refuse this will fall with this world and the judgment and the wrath that's going to come upon it. And you're going to see it in our text. You see it falling on Jericho. And listen, it's all in God's timing. You know, I've preached before, you know, it says that when Jesus returns, it's going to be with a shout of acclamation. And scholars from thousands or hundreds of years past, and even to this day, they all try to say, well, what did he say? I've told you in the past when I preached through that text, I told you I think it's going to be, he's going to say, he's going to shout this, enough! Time's up. And he said it's going to happen when? In the twinkling of an eye, before you can blink. And that's what's, he's come to Jericho. Here's your sermon. God will give you a time to repent. You know when that is? On that tombstone, when it was the day you were born and the day you die, that little dash that's right there, that's the time. Some he gives more. And some he allows more, some he gives less. He says he's the creator of life and the giver. I don't get to take. God will give you a time to repent. Then his judgment will come. So when you get in the midst of a spiritual battle, here what you need to do. You need to be complying to God's timing. You get me? He's still marching. And he's saying, repent, repent, come follow me. In the midst of a spiritual battle, listen, comply to God's timing. Maybe today judgment is coming for you. You know, Patty, Sister Patty, and not to bring up the sword, Sister Patty didn't expect yesterday to be her day. But was she ready? In my heart, I believe she was. But are you? Maybe today judgment is coming for you. Maybe this is the last opportunity you will have to surrender your life to Christ. Listen, some of you I know, and some of you I don't know. Some of you I kind of know. But here is what I do know. Statistics say that 80% of the people sitting in this building this morning, the 80% of the people in this building this morning think that they are saved, but they are not. That's not. This is a statistic. So just to make this easy, let's say there's about 200 people in here. That means, according to statistics, only 40 of us in this building are truly saved. Yeah, we all should be saying, wow. Only 40 of us are truly saved. That means that there's 40 of us truly believing and demonstrating, truly believing and demonstrating that belief by following Jesus Christ in his way. And we do that why? How? By desire as a way of life. There's a desire to follow. Well, listen to what God is saying here in this text. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying one day God will call you to judgment. So the question comes to you, are you sure you are saved? Well, how do I know? How do I know for sure? How do I know? Are you sure you are saved? Well, let me tell you one way that you can know for sure that you're saved. Are you following Jesus? You have a desire to follow his will in his way, to know him personally. You have a desire to do that. It's not just a legalism thing that I have to go to church and I have to do this and I have to act this way, that I have to put on this show. Let me make this very, very clear. I'm not saying or asking, do you believe in Jesus? That's not what I'm asking you. Because you all say yes. If I ask right now, who all in here believes Jesus? You all going... I'm not asking, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you profess Jesus? Because the Bible says that Satan and his demons believe. Yes, they believe, but what they don't do is they don't follow. They don't surrender their life to the way and will of Christ. They believe, but they don't exalt him as Lord. They don't worship him. So the question is this, are you saved? The question should be, are you following Jesus by desire that's in you from the Spirit of God that's been placed there? Do you follow Jesus by desire? That's how you know. That's how you know you're saved. This isn't a have-to thing. This is a want-to. That's how you know. Are you chasing after him to know his will and way for every area of your life? Question, which side of the wall are you on? Which side of the wall are you on? Are you standing in the side of judgment right now? Or are you standing in the side of victory right now? Is he at the center of your life when you are in the middle of a battle? When things start going south and things go bad, things aren't going your way, what do you do? Are you the one who is lashing out and looking for excuses to blame everybody else? Or are you turning into God saying, God, give me a direction. What should I be doing in this? How about when life around you is unsure or in chaos? Is he smack dab in the center? Is he the one that you're seeking after for counsel? Or is it the guy down at the coffee shop? When all the walls around you come tumbling down, is he right there in the center of your life protecting you? You see, that was the symbolism of the ark, is that God was with them. He was protecting them right in the middle of the battle. Is he protecting you? Are you marching to his commands and following his orders? Or do you hear the voice of God saying, repent, repent? You get tired of hearing me saying that, don't you? Listen, I'm not speaking on my behalf. I don't want to save you to anything. But God does. He wants to save you. He has the power to do that. I don't. That's what I mean by that. He's saying to you, repent. That means change your ways. Turn from the world and turn to him. He's saying, repent, turn around. Repent, repent, repent! Turn from your sinful ways now while you still have time. In today's terms, a generation is about 25.5 years. That's usually when the new generation begins. I mean, I'm not talking about a lifespan, I'm talking about a generation. It's about 25.5 years. So for some of you, God has given you a generation to repent, to turn to him. To repent, but you still are rejecting him. You still haven't turned to him. For others, he's given you two generations. And for some of you, three, and if you're as old as Randy, maybe four. Okay? But he's given some of us a lot of time. And during this whole time, he's saying, repent, repent, repent. But yet you continue to reject him. Listen to me. Judgment is coming. I can't stop it. And neither can you. And I cannot tell you the day when it's going to fall. I can't tell you when God's going to take your life. And I can't tell you the day that Jesus is going to return. The Bible says that. It says, no man knows the day or the hour. But I can, listen, I don't know, but I can be ready for it. I can be in God's will and timing when it comes. For over 2,000 years, God's word has reminded us that judgment is coming. Are you ready to face the judge? Only you can answer that. I can't answer. Only you can answer that. But let me ask you this. What is the spirit inside of you telling you right now? What is it saying to you right now? then listen to these words. Don't deceive yourself and think that you can fake your way through. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed now this much than be embarrassed this much on the day of judgment. So don't deceive yourself and think you can fake your way through, because you might be able to play the part for a while, but eventually there will come a time or a set of circumstances that will reveal your true colors. And besides that, even if you fool everyone else, even yourself, you can't fool God. He sees and he knows all hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about false prophets and false teachers, people out there spouting off about Jesus, faking Jesus. And Peter says, this is what will happen. Look what it says in the beginning of verse 4. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, do you ever think of this? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was there, who delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Listen to me. It's obvious God knows who is righteous. God knows who is saved and who is not. And if he's speaking to that question, are you saved? It's either yes or no. The righteous will be saved, all others won't. So listen to me, when you are in a spiritual battle, you can trust God's timing, and you can trust that God will deliver the godly out of temptations, out of their temptation. You can trust God. So let me, is today your time? Is today the day that God is calling you to repent? Is today the day that God is calling you to yourself? Yes, it is. Let me ask you this way. It's not as kind. How many times does he have to reveal himself to you? How many times? How many times does he have to tell you and ask you and speak into you? How many times does he have to do that? How many times have you heard about him and rejected him? How many? Listen, 446 years they heard. How many times for you? How many times have you walked around the wall of life and thought, I can't do this, it's too hard, it's impossible for me to continue on, I just can't make it? Listen to you, if that's you this morning, then I implore you to trust him. Trust him. Trust his timing. Right now, while he's offering his grace, mercy, and forgiveness, you've walked around unsure too long. You've walked around with no security too long. Now is your time. This is your day. Today, according to Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Amen? Today is the day of your salvation. And you know what? It's in God's timing. But you, like those Israelites, have to respond in obedience to what God is leading you to do. Let's stand. So when the music begins, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. You step out. You step down and grab a hold of me or somebody that's standing here in the front, and you say, listen, I want to give my life to Christ. Today is the day that I want to surrender my life to Christ. Don't wait till the walls of life come crashing down on you. Listen, repent now. That now's the time. And turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And Christians, all you Christians, those of you who are here this morning that truly do walk after Jesus, he is the center of your life. You follow him and no other. don't get distracted by the worldly things. But still, at times, the wall of life just seems too big and it seems too overwhelming and you feel defeated. Listen, that happens. I've been there. I've experienced it. I'm up against walls right now. That happens. Life can be overwhelming. If that's you and you are overwhelmed by life, the battles before you seem too big, you don't feel like you have the strength to fight, then I'm going to invite you to come and ask God to reveal to you His plan and His will, that He would reveal His battle plan to you for your life situation. Listen, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come and ask God to give you the faith to trust His will, even when you don't understand His plan. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand why this is happening to me. As the music begins, you come and seek God. You step out. Or maybe you need to come and be an advocate. You know, we kind of forget this. You may need to come to be an advocate, an intercessor for someone in prayer, for a family member or a loved one who's up against something huge. Maybe they got something huge going on in their life that could be life-changing. Maybe it could be their salvation. Would you come and intercede in prayer for them? Let us pray. Father God, in this moment when I have no doubt that Satan is in this place, Satan always wants to interfere when you are doing something good. And Father, we just came through VBS, so Father, we've seen professions of faith, we've seen children and adults come to salvation. Father, we know that Satan's going to raise his head and try to destroy all this stuff. But Father, I have no doubt that he's right now battling for souls as I am speaking. He's trying to cast doubt into the hearts of the people standing here. But Father God, I ask you to show up big. I ask you to show up big right here, right now, right in the center of this place. I ask that you begin to move in a very powerful, righteous way, Father, and change hearts, Lord. I ask you to change hearts, change minds, draw people to yourself as only you can do. I ask you to come now, Lord Jesus, and send your Spirit to move in a powerful way, and that we would respond to your call in a powerful way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is your time. Now is your time. God.